On September 10th, we are turning 7 years old. That's crazy. It's so crazy. Oh my goodness. And we're excited. We are throwing a party and we want you to invite everybody that you know. And so I do have one question for you based on last week. Who is your plus one? Who is your plus one? And I want to let you know that this particular message, the one I'm going to be preaching on September 10th for our 7 year anniversary, from time to time, I'll give you a heads up when I'm going to do this. I really am preparing a sermon like it's designed with your friend in mind. A specific sermon designed with your friend in mind. In other words, I'm thinking about your friend who maybe is far from God, your friend that maybe you've been working on for a while and you've invited them and they've said no 20 times, but maybe they'll say yes on the 21st time. I'm thinking about your friend. This sermon will be designed with your friend in mind. So make sure you invite them, come and be a part of their kids. Are going to have a great time. We've got stuff that'll be happening out in the parking lot, like Josiah said. And I also want to let the fellas in the room give you a heads up on September 29th and 30th. We are hosting our first Mission Ready Men Conference. And so I got the same question for you. Who is your plus one? Jace Robertson's going to be joining us from the Duck Dynasty guys. And I've gotten the opportunity to spend some time with him. I don't know how awesome of a duck hunter he is necessarily, but I've gotten to share a meal with him. And I can tell you, he is a solid man of God who is sold out for Jesus. And you want to make sure you make this a priority, fellas. And so listen to me, because this week is the first week we're going to have registration open for that event. And then after next Sunday, we're going to start going out to the public and advertising to the public about this event. We've only got so many chairs, as you can see in this room, so I believe it's going to sell out fast, so make sure that you register this week, guys. We want you to be a part of that. So once again, who is your plus one that you're bringing with you that you're going to be inviting? Now, if you're brand new to this or you missed last week, you're wondering to yourself, what is this whole plus one stuff? Last week, we determined that this is going to be tribal language for us here at Trace. That we all have been commissioned, if we're a follower of Christ, we have been commissioned by Christ to join him on his mission to reach a lost and broken world. So all of us should at least have one person that we're thinking about, that we're praying about, that we're inviting into environments like this that have the opportunity to bump into Jesus, for them to have an opportunity to bump into Jesus. And so who is your plus one? And man, I'd love to just see this really quick. Based on me talking about that last week or me talking about it right now, how many of you God immediately put someone on your mind that you're plus one? Just raise your hand really high, really high. Awesome. For the rest of you, I would encourage you, start thinking about that. Start praying about that. Who is somebody that you can invest a little bit more time and energy into? Not making them a project, but wanting them to receive the same saving grace that you yourself have received. Wouldn't it be awesome if every single one of us were on our way to heaven and said, hey, I've got a plus one coming with me because of the time and energy and effort that I poured into them alongside of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to pray for that right now, and then we're going to jump into my sermon. God, I pray, we pray, that you would go ahead of us to the people that you've already put on our minds, the people that we are going to spend more time praying for, investing in, inviting to. God, I pray that you would go ahead of us and you would soften their heart, no matter how many times they've rejected your gospel, no matter how many times they've rejected the faith, that they would begin to see something differently. We know that you have the power to do that. And so we're going to pray for what we know you can do. And for the people in this room that maybe haven't taken the time to think about who their plus one needs to be, that you would put someone on their heart. Remind them of what we talked about last week. We've all been commissioned. This has never been about sitting on the sidelines. It's about been stepping into a life of servanthood, following Jesus to those that have not yet received your gospel. So God, would you put somebody on our heart? We pray this in Christ's name. Everybody said, amen. Well, on December 31st of 1899, the SS Wehrmuth set sea from Vancouver to Australia. On their journey, they decided to do something that had never been done before and honestly has never been done since. They set their sights on the intersection of the international dateline and the equator, and they positioned the ship like so, which means at midnight of December 31st of 1899, the Wehrmuth was simultaneously in two different seasons, winter and summer, in two different hemispheres, on two different days, in two different months, in two different years, in two different decades, and yes, even in two different centuries, all at the same time. So if anybody ever tells you, hey, you can't be in two places at the same time, you just tell them about the SS Wehrmuth. The longer that I live, the more that I have come to realize that the majority of our lives, we are living in parallel lanes. We are living with both blessing and burden. We are living with both pain and progress. And yes, it's easy for us to maybe look at certain seasons and notice that there were more blessings in this season, while other times we would say, man, there's no doubt there were a lot more burdens in my life during that time. But I think we would all agree it's possible to live in two different seasons at the same time. One of the things that I feel like God has been teaching me lately, specifically in this last, I don't know, couple years, is how to continue to be a blessing to others, not count my blessings, I want to be clear about that, how I can continue to be a blessing to others even though I'm experiencing burdens at the same time. Some of you know, because you've been around long enough, I've shared that I've had some health issues that I've been trying to figure out. And by the way, I'm getting on top of that. I've been meeting with a doctor and feel like I'm making some traction there. But during the season of having these health issues, of feeling this burden of not having my health restored, God has specifically used this as a window of time to show me, Aaron, I can still use you to be a blessing to others in spite of your burdens. But if you're not careful, if you focus too much on the burdens, if you focus maybe only on the burdens, you will likely remove yourself from the possibility of being a blessing to someone else. I think if you learn how to crack the code on this, where you learn that you can still be a blessing despite the burdens in your life, and maybe some of you that have lived this out would even say, because this is what I'm experiencing, by not focusing so much on my burdens and trying to be a blessing to someone else, that the burdens in my life are actually diminishing. And maybe it's simply because I'm not focusing so much on it. And I believe when you figure that out, you begin to crack the code on joy. I think James says as much in James chapter 1. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." A statement that I've often used when I'm counseling someone who's going through a difficult season of life is, don't let a good hard season go to waste. It's advice I've probably given to some of you. Don't let a good hard season go to waste, because God can teach you something now that he won't be able to teach you later, because right now you need him differently. You need him differently. I learned that prayer about 4 years ago when I was going through a difficult season that I had no control over. And I learned in that time where I'm like, God, I can't do anything about this. And so I'm just gonna ask that you teach me something now that you can't teach me later, because right now I need you differently. And now, after about 4 years of praying that prayer through several different difficult seasons, I can tell you that I'm learning what it looks like to do hard better. To not just look forward to a time where I think it might be easy. If I can just get over this, then things will be a little bit easier. I'll talk to you a little bit more about that later. But I'm inviting God to show me how to grow my endurance, my perseverance, how to learn how to do hard better. You see, sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, I think we would have to admit that we focus so much on the burdens of our life that we miss out on the blessings. And can I just say it again? Both are always there. We're always living in parallel lanes of both blessing and burden, both pain and progress. And maybe you've prayed for something for a long time. Maybe you prayed for that miracle, right? That miracle for a long time. It's like, God, if you could just answer this prayer for me, if you could give me this, if you could take this away, I could serve you so much better. I'm very familiar with that prayer. I would tell you that there's something on my list of burdens that I've been praying for decades, plural. I've had other people praying for me for decades, but God's never taken it away. And it'd be easy for me to be like, God, why wouldn't you give me this miracle? If you give me this miracle, I'm gonna be able to serve you better, to love you better, be a better pastor, husband, father. But if I spend all of my time focusing on the miracle that I'm not getting, you know what I'll miss? The reality that I could be a miracle to someone else. What I don't wanna do is dismiss the fact that some of you are going through a difficult time. Some of you are going through things that are way too heavy for any one person to carry. This is why I think this verse from Galatians is so important. Paul says, share each other's burdens. You were never meant to carry that alone. And in this way, you actually obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're not, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. You should read that verse to your kids from time to time. It's a good parenting tip. So what I don't want to do is I don't want to dismiss the fact that some of you really are going through more than your fair share of burden, of pain. And just even if I think back the last couple of months of what I know to be true for people in this room, man, I don't know what I would do if I had to navigate through what you're having to navigate through. But I hope that by being a part of this church, you really do feel that you're not in it alone, that you do have people that love you, that are willing to carry those burdens with you, because none of us were meant to carry those burdens alone. So again, I don't want to dismiss the fact that some of you have gone through hell and back. But what I do want you to see today is that if you only focus on those burdens, you'll miss an opportunity to be a blessing. And maybe the blessing that God wants to use you for in the life of someone else might be the very thing that you need to lift the very burden, or at least allow the burden in your life to become a little bit lighter. And so if any of us are looking for that time in the future where it's like, man, if I can just get past this, then it's gonna be just a lot more, it's only gonna be blessings after I get past this thing, this obstacle, this thing that's been in front of me for so long. If I can just get past this painful point in my life, then it's nothing but progress. I would tell you that day is not coming. It's not coming. I listened to a basketball coach here recently give her team a pep talk. And the theme of her talk was learn to do hard better. And she was telling her team, stop looking for easy. It doesn't exist. And if you're only looking for that season of easy that you think is somewhere in the future of your life where it's like, hey, if I can just get past this, then that season of easy is coming. Not only will you never find that season, but hard will actually get harder because you didn't take the necessary time to learn how to do hard better. It's a brilliant talk. And I think all of us potentially are guilty of this, especially in our younger lives. And so for those of you young people in here, please listen up. Like, be careful not to think, hey, if I can just get past school, if I can just graduate from college, if I can just get a job, then things will be easy. If I can just find my future spouse, then things will just be easy. If I can just get through this divorce, then things will be easier. If I can just help my kid navigate through this really big mistake they just made, then things will get easier. If you keep looking forward to a moment in time that you think is going to be easy, you will only be disappointed, because easy doesn't exist. Instead, what if you learn to do hard better? And if you learn to do hard better, maybe hard gets a little bit easier. You see, I think all of us need to take the necessary time to learn from hard, to learn from our pain before we leave it. I hope that we're the kind of church that is teaching people how to do hard better. And the more that I thought about that when I was processing through this, after listening to that talk that this basketball coach gave, I started to think, like, what is it about church that makes it hard for people? And for those of us that have grown up in church our whole lives, like, we might want to caution, or I should caution us to be careful to just dismiss, oh, church isn't hard. I mean, come on, this is great. People come in here and, you know, we're praising God. And it's like, well, hold on. Because if you didn't grow up with this kind of stuff, I promise you it's hard. I promise you it was everything that somebody could do today to actually get up and make their way through those doors. You see, church is hard for the person walking through the doors today, afraid of being judged because of what they've done. Church is hard for the person who has a story that they want to keep a secret. Church is hard for the prodigal soul returning home with a rearview mirror full of mistakes. Church is hard for the leader who looks like they've got it all together, but behind the scenes, they're falling apart and they don't know how much longer they can keep up the charade. Church is hard for the couple who fought on the entire ride to service this morning and they can't seem to get on the same page in their marriage. Church is hard for the single mom surrounded by couples holding hands in seemingly perfect families, even though that doesn't exist. Church is hard for the widow or the widower who feels forgotten once service is over. Church is hard for the church staff member whose child hates coming to church. Church is hard for the person singing worship songs, overwhelmed by the weight of the lyrics, but doesn't want to break down in service. Anybody else ever been there? Because I have. Church is hard for the father or the husband who doesn't feel like they have what it takes or feel like they've already made too many mistakes to fix anything now. And if that happens to be you, I want to let you know, get your butt up every second Tuesday at 6:30 a.m. and come and join us in here for Mission Ready Men, because listen to me, it's never too late, men, to step back up to the plate. Can I get an amen? It is never too late to step back up to the plate. Church is hard for the wife who longs to have her husband spiritually lead. Church is hard for the nursery volunteer who desperately longs for a baby of her own. Church is hard for the single woman or man after a message on marriage. Church is hard for the teenage girl who walked in here this morning full of shame because of a recent compromise. Church is hard when maybe a particular sermon that's preached highlights the sin that you struggle with. You see, I think church is hard for people based on the burden that they're carrying. And all of that leads me now to make this point. I don't think we've been called to make church easier, but I would love for this to become a place where people learn to do hard better. Don't we all want to be a part of a church that when people come here, that the weight of their burdens feels a little bit lighter because of our desire to bless them, to be a blessing, the fact that we've thought of them, that we're doing our best to serve them, to show them that they matter, that they're not just here to fill a seat, they're here to fill a purpose. And I've said this to you so many times, and it happened this week on probably three different occasions this week, knowing that this is the sermon I was gonna preach. I sat somewhere in the middle of this auditorium and I prayed for God to elevate my empathy. God, remind me of the pain that's walking through those doors. I don't want to get up here and preach some spiritual platitude sermon if it's not helping people where they're really at. Don't we all want to be a part of a church that has prayed this place up? Like, we really believe that this room can be a sanctuary, which means it's a refuge, it's a sacred place. And we've prayed it up. And so when people walk in here on Sunday morning, that the weariness and the weight of this world is lifted, even if it's just a little bit, even if it's just for a moment, that allows them to listen for the voice of their Heavenly Father that wants to remind them that they matter, that they matter. Don't we want to be a part of a place in a church that teaches people how to do hard better because we were willing to carry burdens? All of us have the potential to play a part in this. And you've heard me say this before, but I would tell you every single one of you has the potential to make us a better church. Now, by all means, I already think that we're a good church. I think we do so many of the things that I was just talking about. Well, I really do believe that. Whether it's our greeting team that greets people out on Sunday morning as they walk in here with a smile, I call it the greeting gauntlet, right? You gotta go through like a dozen people just to get inside. If you like, literally, if you were to make it into our church without somebody saying good morning to you, that's a miracle in and of itself, right? And I love that. And all the introverts are in the room. They're like, yes, we get it. We understand. Just let me get my cup of coffee, all right? I only need one hello. I'm good. And speaking of coffee, for those of you that work in the cafe, man, thanks for serving a cup of coffee with a smile, all right? Because we don't serve crap coffee here. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Think about our children's team, for those of you that serve on our children's team. And that means a lot to me, having four kids that have either gone through it or are in it right now, and how you're loving them, loving all of our children, helping them to see how to be a trace of God's love where they live, learn, and play. Man, that's a big deal. It's a big deal. I think about our student team. For those of you that serve on our student team, and you're walking, man, I get to hear these stories. You're walking with these teenagers through some really difficult things. You're carrying those burdens alongside of them. And just know, if you have a student that comes to our student ministry, man, we got some people here that love your kids. and are willing to be available and interruptible if it means that they can help carry a burden that they're going through. Anybody else understand and know it's hard to be a teenager these days? And the list goes on and on. And again, I would tell you that I think we're already doing a good job at these things, but if I can be honest with you, I think we can do better. I think we can do better. Let me say it differently. We need to do better. Why? Because there are too many burdens outside the walls of this place. There are too many burdens that maybe one day we'll walk into this place for us to not be prepared, for us to not think about how we could bless the burdens right off the backs of people because we thought of them, we expected them, we were ready for them. And yes, it goes from putting a big smile on your face to greeting people and saying, hey, we're glad you're here this morning, to handing them a cup of coffee, to taking a crying baby, to walking alongside of a student. I think we need to get better, church. There's just too many burdens that will potentially walk in here one day for us not be prepared. And can I be honest? There are too many burdens in this room right now for us not to be prepared to serve people to the best of our ability. When I was pastoring a church down in Arizona, I got a phone call one day, and it was a lady that was coming to our church. It was a small town, about 25,000 people. And she said, hey, Pastor Aaron, I wanted to let you know there's a tragedy that's happened in our community. And there was a young man in his 20s who died in a horrific construction accident. He worked in construction. And she said, and that's not all, his father was so distraught by hearing this news that he drank himself into a stupor, drove down the wrong side of the road, got into a head-on collision and died. And all this happened within a couple days. And now there's a mom and a widow left. And then she said this, which kind of blew me away. She said, and by the way, she's coming to your church on Sunday, and I don't think she's ever been to church before in her life. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, like we wanna do everything we can for this woman. Like what can we do? Can you send me a picture? That way I know what she looks like and we can figure out how to best bless her and be available for her, whatever it looks like. And she said, I'm sorry, I don't have a picture. And so that Sunday morning I was meeting with our team and all of our serve team members. And I told them the story, and like you, they were just devastated. And I said, guys, here's the deal. I don't know what she looks like. So when she walks onto our church campus, I won't be able to point her out to you. So what if we did this? What if we treated everybody who comes on our church proper today as if they're that woman? Do you know, church, Trace, that we have the opportunity to bless the burdens right off the backs of people because of how well we decide to serve them? You've heard me say this before. I don't want this to be a good church. I want it to be a special church. And I believe personally that the key or most important attribute to making a church, you know, transitioning a church from being a good church to a special church is the posture of servanthood. Not just a few people, everybody. Where we all decide that we're going to take the posture of a servant and we're gonna do our best to think about other people's needs and how we can be a blessing to them, even though we all have our own burdens. Maybe this is why Jesus said in Matthew 23, the greatest among you, think about that. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves, and aren't we living in a culture today where it just seems like self-promotion and people exalting themselves is at an all-time high. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. In other words, the highest position, think about this, the highest position in heaven is one of a servant. Now juxtapose that to a world that is selling self-promotion as the best way to get ahead in life. And listen, I get it. Let me be real here for a second. I get that some of you are probably a part of jobs and careers that require you to promote yourself to some extent. And I get it. But I would also caution you, even if it's a part of your career, I would still caution you to be careful with that, because remember the words of Jesus. He didn't say, hey, follow me and promote yourself. He said, follow me and deny yourself. Now, I want you to take all of this in about what I'm getting ready to say, okay? Because it's all gonna come together. Who is Jesus? Like, if this is who Jesus is calling us to be, then who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is our King. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. He is the light of the world. He is the beginning and the end. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing has been made that has been made. He is our salvation and sanctification. He's the redeemer and restorer of our lives. He brings dead things back to life. Where there is hopelessness, he brings hope. He can set people free today from their own personal sin and darkness if you will invite him to, because he is the great I am. Can I get an amen this morning? And it's that same Jesus who came to serve us. All of those things I just mentioned about him are true. Truly the greatest among us. And he came to serve us. I want to show you an interesting exchange that happened in Mark's gospel in chapter 10. You'll find it in Matthew 2, but I want to set the context for you. And I would tell you that this passage is a passage that we should pay special attention to. And maybe you'll see why once we get through it. Let me set the context. Jesus is informing his disciples that he's about to go into Jerusalem. He's like, fellas, we're getting ready to go into Jerusalem, and I need to let you know what's going to happen to me. They're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to shame me. They're going to flog me. Ultimately, they will kill me. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And here's the wild thing. Ready for this? This is crazy. Right after he says that, think about the impact of those words. Right after he says that, two of the disciples, James and John, come and find him right afterwards and say, Jesus, sounds like, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, sounds like we're losing time with you. We don't have a lot of time to make our requests. And so if that's really going to happen, then we want you to do for us anything we ask. It's what these two guys said. We want you to do for us anything we ask. Doesn't that make you want to punch them? Like, in the name of Jesus, of course. And so what they asked of him is, hey, when you get to heaven, this is James and John, can one of us be on your left and the other one be on your right? In other words, can we have the places of honor beside you? Now, when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they maybe did want to punch him in the face. Let me show you what happened in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So Jesus called them together. I'm sure he had to settle them down. He said, fellas, you know that those who are regarded as the rulers of the Gentiles, how they lord it over them. Let me paraphrase that in more practical terms. You know the people that have position and prestige and power and authority and influence? Have you noticed how sometimes they like to self-promote and push their way over others? And how their high officials exercise authority over them? And now potentially the four most impactful words, if you ask me, that Jesus ever said to his disciples and is saying to us today. Not so with you. I preached several messages on this particular text, and I plan to preach several more in the future. When we buy our future church home, I promise you somewhere will be plastered those four words in big, bold letters. Not so with you. I'm calling you to something different. I'm calling you to a different way of life. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your what? Must be your. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to and give his life as a ransom for many. Let me put this together for us. Watch this. Jesus served us by taking on the biggest burden in our life that overshadowed everything else. Just let that sit first. Jesus took on our biggest burden, put it on his own shoulders, and that was sin and death. Not so that we could count our blessings, but so we could be one. Jesus didn't take the easy path, church. But instead, he took on hard. He actually took on hell. Not so that we could have it easy, but so we could be his servants and carry his message forward without having to look back and allow our shame and past mistakes and regrets and all of our failures keep us looking backwards. No, he took all of that and put it on his own shoulders so that we could look ahead, so that we could look forward, and that even through our burdens, we could continue to be a blessing. That through our willingness to take the posture of a servant, we can make hard a little bit easier for others. This is why Jesus wanted us and wants us to see over and over again throughout his gospels that serving cannot simply be something that we do. It has to become who we are. Who we are as people. We are servants of the Most High God. And when we serve others, we are serving Christ. Serving is at the core of our calling, and I've said it this strongly before in the past. A Christian who doesn't serve is an oxymoron. Trace, when we close our eyes for the very last time, only to open them, for those of us that put our faith and trust in Christ, when we close our eyes for the very last time here on this earth, to open them in the presence of the leader and Lord of our life, we will all hope to hear one statement. Whether you know this now or not, I promise you this to be true. We will all want to hear one statement. Well done, my good and faithful. Not well said. You said a lot of great things. Not well done. You self-promoted yourself throughout life, got ahead, achieved a lot. And well done, my good and faithful servant. Let me show you how Jesus depicts this moment in something that he mentions in Matthew chapter 25, that if you ask me is maybe the clearest passage in text on the subject. So when we close our eyes here for the very last time, only to open them in the presence of God, Jesus explains it this way. Then the king will say to those on his right, hey, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous, the people who had put their faith and trust in Jesus, will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you into our homes or needing clothing and actually give you some clothes? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Like, Jesus, I remember serving and helping people, but I don't ever remember seeing you. He'll respond, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. You did it for me. When I say when we serve others, I want you to say we serve Christ. When we serve others, we serve Christ. It's amazing. I want to paraphrase what he says next because it's pretty harsh. Because after he talks to the people on his right, he then talks to the people on his left. And those people, not all of them, but many of them will say, Jesus, we knew who you were, man. I remember hearing about you. I know who you are. And he'll say, depart from me. We never knew each other because you never served others in my name. Understanding everything that I have mentioned this morning, understanding it all might change your mind, but friends, only action changes lives. And when we change a life, we also have the opportunity to change a lineage. Think about that, a lineage. Maybe that's why Jesus made it crystal clear that the highest position one can attain in the kingdom of God is one of a servant. So Trace, can we collectively say, we're gonna take that position. We're going to take that position, one of a servant, because all of us, I'll close with this, all of us has the potential, even with our own burdens, all of us has the potential to be the reason that somebody walking through our doors one day believes in the goodness of God. And you have that potential too. Let me pray for us. God, I pray, we pray, that you would show us what it looks like to take the posture of a servant, not just serving here in this church, but being a servant. We're serving our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, the stranger among us. God, show us what it looks like to take up our cross, to be careful with this whole idea and notion that the culture seems to be selling us of self-promotion and ways that we can get ahead, and be reminded that we've been called to a different way of life. And I know that there's a lot of us in this room that can say that we've been on the receiving end of that kind of service before, and we know how big of a blessing it can be. So it's not some spiritual platitude, God, to say that we can bless the burdens right off of people's back by the way that we serve them, because we know it to be true. We've experienced it, so many of us. So God, I pray that you would help us to see today, not just how we can maybe make this church special by how we serve, but how we can reflect the image of the Son the best by becoming a servant, period. Would you guide us, Holy Spirit? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.